We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And the scripture says, wow, that my voice just got a whole lot better. Yeah, God is speaking now. All right. Repent then. And turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. This situation here in Acts, we find that we know the story was that John and Peter were going to the temple, and there they saw a man who was crippled and had been crippled from birth, and he was waiting for some kind of gift, some kind of support. And when Peter saw him, he said that we don't have any silver, we don't have any gold or any monetary substance here to give to you, but what we have, we will give to you. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And of course, he was immediately healed. Now, this dramatic situation attracted a lot of attention so that people came to see this sight because they knew that this man had been there for years begging for help. And they had seen him time after time as they came to the temple. And now he is not just walking, but he's leaping and praising God, jumping up and down. And he's quite excited. So that when this situation came, they all joined together underneath the Solomon's courtyard there, and probably thousands of people are there. And Peter sees the situation, and the way they're looking at him, as though he's the one responsible for this, that he must be really close to God, he must be really holy, or he has some kind of special power that has been given to him by God or something that makes him different from everybody else. And so Peter addresses that and says, no, I'm not any different. The reason why this has happened is because of the risen Jesus Christ from Nazareth. And then he goes and talks about Jesus and how they had mistakenly crucified him and killed the Messiah who they were looking for. And they did this in ignorance. Let's take a look at verse 17. It says, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance and did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying his Messiah would suffer. Now, he said, because I said this and I told you these things, this is how you should react. This is what you need to do. Remember before they asked him, so what should we do? Well, he does answer this question before they even ask, and he says, repent. Repent. Now, you might think of repent as some guy with a sandwich board on the corner street, you know, shouting out, repent, repent, judgment is coming, you know, and kind of crazy looking eyes and everything. The theme of repentance is all through the Bible. It is a concept that where you start to change how you think. That's what this is about. When we talk about repentance, it's talking about a change that takes place in your mind, a change of mind, a change of thinking. You no longer think the same way. And so when you see somebody who you're trying to influence them for the Lord, you're trying to communicate to them what Jesus means to you, they need a change of mind. And a change of mind is where they start to look at the positions, the thoughts they have about God and about themselves, and it starts to change. A lot of times God will help you in that. He will let your life fall apart. So you lose all confidence in yourself, and you find that you're at the end of your resources and you have no strength or power to do anything about it, and you start to question everything in your life. And you're ready for a change of mind. You're ready for a change of thinking. Now, in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus talks about the fact that he came not for righteous, but for sinners. And he came to call them to repentance, to a change of thinking, a change of mind. Now, these men that were there, Peter and John, knew who Jesus was now. They had a confidence in knowing that he was the Messiah. He was the one who came to save us from our sins. He is the one who rose from the dead. And they were confident of that. And as they talked about Jesus, they were talking to people who had a misunderstanding, false ideas, and had done things that they didn't realize they were doing. And so they addressed these issues to try to convince them, to try to change their mind. Now, let me just do a little back up here a little bit. You can't change anybody's mind by arguing with them and expect just your arguments to change their mind. How many believe that's true? That you can't really change their mind just by arguing with somebody. Now, how many believe that, yes, I can? Oh, thank God, you're saved from a lot of trouble. Oh, a lot of frustration. Because you really can't change people's minds. And, you know, sometimes you hook up with somebody. You know, you say, hey, this is a person I'm really interested in. I want to spend time with them. And they're the one for me. But they just have a few things that need to be changed. And it's just a matter of time before I can change their mind and get them to be different. It's just a couple flaws. No big deal. Because basically they're just wonderful. And I'm just going to fix a couple things. Some of you are shaking your head. You've had experience with this? It doesn't happen. That's not how change takes place. The fact is, the Holy Spirit has to be involved. Remember we talked about this, and I think we studied this in our Bible studies on Wednesdays and Thursday nights, where we talked about the Holy Spirit, one of his purposes here is to convince people of the truth. He's the one that changes minds. And what was happening here, you don't hear it stated explicitly, but implied here, because you see it in all the other scriptures talking about how things happen, but implied here is that the Holy Spirit is speaking through two individuals, and they are speaking the truth found in Scripture, and God is taking these truths from Scripture, and he is convincing people. In other words, he's convicting them. In other words, he's causing them to think about it. It's causing them to reevaluate things, to think over their old positions on things. They're taking a different look at it now because of what they said. It wasn't just because of what they said, but it was coupled with what they said. The Holy Spirit is working so that they would change their mind. Now, one of the things that has to change, if a person is to come to the Lord, he has to change his thinking about God. His thinking about God has to be different. Now, let me give you a little thing here that, so you don't get troubled. Today, I forgot all my notes for the sermon, and I'm going off of yours. So, and mine's blank. So, if I put a blank, fill in a blank there, and it's different from what's on the screen, I want you to know the screen is right and I'm wrong, okay? See, I'm willing to think about these things and change my mind on what it should be. So you'll find somebody saying, could I be wrong about God? Could I be wrong about what I think about God? Some of the ideas out there, you find that people think that there's nothing to Christianity. They have ideas about Christianity, and they think that that confirms to them that there's nothing to it. They already have a prejudice, so to speak, against what Christianity is. They already have opinions that they don't even know what they are about or how they got those opinions or really can't even defend them, but they have them. That Christianity is something that it's a bunch of people who like to tell you what to do. They want to tell you how to live your life. That's what Christianity is about. It's all about following the rules, and they're always pointing their finger at people and trying to mess with their lives and tell them how to live their life. That's what Christianity is. Nah, that's not true. Or, yeah, I know about Christianity. They're boring people, and they're no fun. And that Christian religion, all it does is try to make you be old and have no fun in life. It wants to cheat you out of life. I mean, we can go on and on. There's all kinds of ideas about what Christianity is. Well, here's the truth. Christianity is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if you want to know what Christianity is about, you have to examine the person of Jesus. And when you find him, you find Christianity. You can't have Christianity without Jesus. And if it doesn't conform to who Jesus says he is and what he's about, then it's not Christianity. So rather than just throwing all these ideas out there, they need to come to re-examine what Christianity is about and not these little caricatures or these ideas that they might have about what the Christian faith is. Number two here, some have an idea about God that God is a God of love and nothing else. In other words, he's not really concerned about what you do. That's not a real big issue with him because he's very, 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 very tolerant. He just loves you. That's not important. What's important is that he loves you so much. And that's all I think about. There's no other description about God than that he is love. And anything that looks down on something in a negative way is not loving, and God would not be that because he is loving. Does this sound like a logical little extension here? You know, you're going from point to point here, and therefore this because of this. So if God is loving, then he won't be mad at me. He won't be against me on this, and he'll be, because he's loving. He wants me to be happy. I remember talking to a young lady, and she had was living with her boyfriend. And I thought, wow, that's not a good idea. And she claimed to be a Christian. She claimed to know God. And as I talked to her, I said, well, so you're living with, yes, yeah, we're doing really good. We're having a great time. I said, oh, wonderful. Well, I just had some things I was kind of confused about. Maybe you could explain to me this part here in the Bible where it says, and I pointed to her, about living together is living in sin, and that's not good. You know, God doesn't want that. And she says, oh, I don't believe that. Okay, why is that? Why don't you believe what the Bible just says? Well, because God wants me to be happy, and this makes me happy. So the God I love and the God I serve, the God I know, wouldn't say that. I was kind of taken aback for a minute. I didn't know what to say. The problem was she had no clue who God was. She had no idea who God was. And she so wanted things to happen in her life a certain way that she was not going to hear, she was not going to listen, she was not going to let penetrate anything that was different from what she believed. Now, this is the prejudice, so to speak, that people have who are not believers. And when you run against it, recognize what it is. It's just a prejudice they have. It's a closed mind that they have to who God is. Don't get offended. Just recognize where they are. They are ignorant. They don't know. They don't know the truth yet. So you got to say, Lord, they don't know you yet. That's a tragedy. I need to pray for them, Lord, that you would give me the words to say and when to say them, what scriptures to use, what not to use. The whole thing, Lord, I'm giving it to you to help me be the instrument in your hands that will be able to connect with these people and help them see what the truth is about you. Here's another idea. I believe in God. Now, what does that mean? I believe in God. Who is your God? See, it's always good when you want to influence people is to find out where they're coming from first. Don't assume that you know what they think and what they feel and what their opinion is. You need to ask a few questions to find out where they're coming from. And if they say, I believe in God, you don't go, oh, that's fantastic. Me too. Oh, I see you have a dove on your truck. Right next to your logo of your company. Oh, fantastic. Do all the work in my house. In fact, here's a key. You're a Christian. I could trust you. Now, you know that that's a little naive, right? Well, there's different, you know, levels of naivety in this, but you need to realize that not everyone that says, I love God, or I know God, or I'm a Christian, is a Christian. They have to know the real God, not a God they made up. See, here's the thing. People think that you can make up your own. Really, they do. They think they can just somehow just say, well, then God's like this, and he's like this. And here's the interesting thing. God is right there standing, listening to all this. As they're describing, somebody is not him. So it's kind of like you have a friend that you're trying to describe somebody in your family, and the family member standing right there, and you're saying all this stuff that has nowhere near the truth, as though this person doesn't exist and he's not there, that he has nothing to say about who he is and what he's like. God has a definite idea of who he is, and he has shown us who that is, what he's like through Jesus himself. Jesus reveals who God is, what he's like, his opinion about things, how he feels about things, what his take on things are. He has a definite idea and definite opinion about everything in life. And if you say you believe in him, in other words, you trust him and you care about him and you love him and you put your life in his hands, make sure it's not something you made up. So you might ask them, so how'd you come to that conclusion? Where'd you get your information from? I'd kind of like to know. You say God is blah, 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 blah. Where'd you get that from? And see what they say. Now, if they start to get offended, you know, whoa, they don't have any clue. And they're using this as some way to keep God away. Another thing that happens is that people, when they come to realize who God is, they also have to come to a realization who they are. Because sometimes people don't realize what their real condition is. What position are they in? What kind of circumstances are they really in? They think things are fine, but they're really not as fine as they think. Now, I don't mean to offend anybody here, but when you get to be about 12 or 13, you have a whole lot of confidence about your knowledge of things. I don't know how it happens, but somehow you just get a great deal of confidence about things, and you know things for sure. And it takes sometimes several years for you to realize you don't know as much as you thought. Anybody believe that to be true? How is that? All the adults raise their hands. I don't think that. The fact is that people don't really know themselves as well as they think. See, we have a propensity to see ourselves in the best light. Everybody else has flaws, and my flaws are, well, they're kind of small. But everybody else's flaws are, whew, golly, I don't know how they even stand to be around that person. And we see ourselves so in such a favorable light and see ourselves in such a different way than sometimes what reality really is, that sometimes it takes events and circumstances of life to really highlight that we've overestimated our understanding of things, of who we are and what things are like. And so God helps us. He lets life be itself. Reality invades our fantasy. Reality pops the bubble that we want to live in and will not let us live in that false idea of what things are and what we think they really are like. It crashes in and destroys those fantasies. So when a person gets to that place, they start to say, well, I could be wrong about myself. I could be wrong in my opinion of myself and how I think of myself. And they start to get a little bit ready to start changing their thinking. Those are opportunities for you to listen and to maybe throw a couple seeds their way of the truth so they have something to change to. Because if they have no new ideas and nothing that they're just going to stay thinking the same way and they'll be going in a loop trying to figure it out, but they have no reality there. They need help. They need help to see what the difference is between what is true and what is a fantasy. Now, here's the thing. Here's some ideas that maybe you've heard before. They look at the choices that they've made. At the beginning, they were totally convinced that the choices they were making were positive and were going to work out really well. But in reality, they weren't good choices. And their choices start to set things in motion and their life starts to unravel because of these choices they made and the decisions they made. All because of false assumptions of what they think is true and what things are false, what things are good and what things are bad. You know, after a period of time, they've made so many bad choices that their life is in ruins. Guess what? They're ready to change their thinking. That maybe they didn't know what they were doing. Maybe they didn't know what was right and what was wrong, what was a good choice, what was a bad choice. Another thing that they might find is that they thought they were more able to handle life than they are. Life was pretty simple as far as they were concerned, and they could handle anything that would come. They were smart. They were able to hold their own with other people. They had strength, inner strength, to deal with things. And they were a strong person and a good person, and they could deal with this. But as time went on and life wore them down and these things start to fall apart, they realize that they can't handle things anymore. Things are very complicated. I'm confused of what to do. I found myself in a dead-end street, and I don't know where to go. As that commercial says, I've fallen and I can't get up. It's humbling. They don't know what's going on, and they don't know how to figure it out, and they're just getting frustrated, exasperated, discouraged, and depressed. And they're ready to change their thinking. They just might be ready to hear what God might have to say. Does this make any sense to you? So when you see these things happening in people's lives, you need to recognize that you have an opportunity. God has placed you in their life. You are in their life, and they can hear about God and who He is and who they really are from you. And God wants you to speak into their life the truth about themselves. The truth about themselves as the Bible reveals it. We aren't good. We are flawed. We do have limited resources. We can't manage everything. We can't control everything. You ever met anybody that tries to control everything? You know what? You say control everything. You know the next word that comes with that? It equals stress. And they're stressed out. Well, you notice this person is stressed out, and you notice that they like to have everything the way they want it all the time, and they're stressed out. Guess what? You might have an opportunity to speak into life and say, you know, this is not the way life works. I don't know if you know this, but you can't control everything. Are you kind of getting maybe coming to a different idea about how much you can control and how much you can make happen the way you want it to happen? See, what I've discovered is that I can't control anything, but I know someone who can. And I've given my life to him, and he controls my future, and he helps me with life situations that are way beyond me. Would you like to hear more about that? You know, you just throw these little things, and they say, no, not really, but you planted a seed. We start to know that there's some change that can take place. Repentance, change of mind, change of thinking. And people are ready to start changing how they think about God and how they're thinking about themselves. This is what Peter's talking to them about. They see this man who has been crippled for life, and now he's raised to a place where he is whole again, and he can walk. And they're interested in that phenomena, but what Peter wants to realize is that is just an indication of something else that's much more important issue, is who is this Jesus that caused this to take place? And you're looking to us, but hey, that's not the real issue. The real issue is just what Jesus has done for us that changed us so that we could do these things. It's always going back to Jesus. It always goes back to him. Now, how do I know my thinking has changed? How do I know my thinking has changed? And this is something that you need to realize too about other people. How do you know their thinking about things has changed? Because have you noticed that talking about something is very easy to do? People can make all kinds of claims. They can state all kinds of things. But whether they're true or not, whether they've really changed or not, is a tricky thing sometimes to ascertain. Now, there's a couple things that I want to draw your attention to. When there's real change of mind, when there's real change of thinking about issues, something happens. You feel different about what you believed. You change your thinking about what you believed about God and about yourself. You change your mind on these things. And when you change your thinking about these things, it affects you. Because first of all, you realize that I was wrong. Now, how many people have come to that place where they've realized that they've been wrong about something? Now, when you realize that you were wrong, 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 do you feel like, oh, that's okay, we all make mistakes? Sometimes people do. And when they do, they really haven't changed their thinking about anything. But if you're really affected by it, oh, that was, how could I do that? That was wrong. I can't think of, and you're, and I, what I thought what I was doing was not what I was doing. It was something that was totally different and was wrong. It was awful. It was bad. You have a different opinion and a different feeling about those things. You don't hold them in the same light anymore. You don't look to them as you used to look to them. They don't do for you what they used to do. They don't make you feel like what they used to make you feel like. And you don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. You want to abandon them. You want to move on. You want to move on. You don't want to live that way anymore. That's the change that starts to take place. You see people's attitudes and their feelings for what they used to believe in starts to change. Does that make sense? So when you see people in your life and they're making statements, making promises, making whatever, and they've blown it, but they don't react to it other than very superficially, you can kind of, it's an indication that they haven't changed their thinking. They haven't repented. They're not affected the way they need to be affected in order to have change take place. Now let me look at a couple of scriptures with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to have to get my Bible out here because I didn't write the verses down. So we got a little competition going on here. Who can get to their verse faster? Got it. Sorry. You there yet? Oh, okay, verse 10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance. See, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness, to clear yourselves. See, it changes your motivation. Your motivation starts to change because you've had this change in your thinking. Psalm 32 and verse 3. Are we there yet? Okay. And I'm reading the New Living Translation on this one. It says, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. There is a misery about sin. And when it is exposed, when your thinking has been exposed as wrong, there's a misery with it. See, here's the thing about sin. Sin is fun for a while, but it has a big bite in the end. It doesn't always show itself at the beginning, but the payday at the end is not what you think. It doesn't deliver what it promises. What it delivers is misery. What it delivers is pain. What it delivers is trouble. And when you look at the world as it is, it's because of sin. The world is miserable the way it is. There's the trouble, there's the trial, there's the hardship, there's all of these things in life. And why? Because that's what sin brings. That's the consequences. That's how it works out. Now, in this misery that you find as you change in your mind, you find that you're distressed by what you used to believe. There's a distress about it. There's an uncomfortableness about those things. You can't remain in that place anymore. You don't want to be in that place anymore. Now, have you ever heard people talk about all the big changes they wanted to have in their life, the big dreams they want to do, or the big change that they're now going to take, that finally they've gotten out of high school, they're going to do this, or now that they've graduated, now that they've got a family, now that whatever milestone, now that they have these things, I'm going to do this with my life, bop, 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 bop. And you go, fantastic. Whew. That's encouraging. Oh, that just... But as time goes on, 1 month, 2 months, back to the same old, there's nothing that's different. What happened? Nothing. That's what happened. Somebody was just talking. See, here's a good thing to do. When someone says something and makes these promises or makes these claims or makes these statements that sound really good, and then as time goes on, it doesn't work out that way, and you get all confused. You go, what happened? What's going on here? You said this. Yes, that's true. I do. Yes, that's what I believe. That's what I want. And then you give more chances, and they keep on doing the same thing over and over, and you're going, what is up? I don't get it. What's going on? Don't listen to what they say. Forget what they say. Just go, and ignore it. Just watch what they do. Because it has to match what they say. Otherwise, what they say doesn't mean anything. So true repentance, how do you know you're having it? What they say becomes what they do. Not all of the, I'm not talking about instantaneous a lot of times where they are different, but there's changes taking place. They don't continue to do the same old. There's a change that takes place in their life. There's some differences. They're doing things differently. Why? Because their thinking has changed. Now, the point here, you change the things you do. And I don't know what that point is. Where's that point on there? Yeah, okay, you change the direction. Notice the verses here. Turn to God. Turn to God. If a person is turning to God, there's in that term or in that phrase there, you have to recognize that they're going from place that's not turned to God. So they have to change direction in order to turn to God. Because they're not facing God, they're not going towards God, and therefore they have to turn. In other words, you have to change direction. You have to change the way you're going in order to have repentance. So along with a change of mind, a change of thinking, it has to result in a change of direction. If it doesn't change in direction, then you don't have true repentance. True repentance, you find that there'll be a change of direction. Now, people who come to Christ are converted. That's another way of saying they changed directions. And you find that over a period of time, they're not the same person anymore. They change. They don't act the way they used to act. They don't do the things they used to do. They don't live the way they used to live. They don't value the things they used to value. But if a person says, I love God, and they really are, I'm a Christian, blah, 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 and they do the same things they used to do all the time, and there hasn't been any difference, you can just ignore what they say because it didn't happen. It isn't real. It's just talk. They don't know the real thing. Next, it says here, when those things take place, when repentance takes place and there's a change of direction, you decide to turn toward God and go toward the things of God, then you'll find that what has happened to you is that your sins are wiped out because the repentance. See, God sees the change before we do. And he responds to a sincere change of heart, a sincere repentance. And some of us may not see the change of direction right away. He sees it. And at the moment he sees it, your sins are wiped away. In other words, they're banished. They're completely gotten rid of. There's no trace of them anymore. Now, some of us struggle with believing that our sins are wiped away. There are times when you find that the enemy will come against you and he will condemn you. He will point out all kinds of flaws in you. you start to see things, more things in your life that they're not, they're still there. See, when I become a Christian, I don't become perfect. That's a surprise for a lot of people. They think that when a person becomes Christian, then they look at him and they go, oh, I thought you were a Christian. Yeah. Well, how come you did that? Because I'm not perfect. But I am changing. The fact is that Satan wants to get you to focus on all the flaws and all the shortcomings and all those things, so that's where you live. Now, there's a couple things that you need to get rid of. You need to get rid of the guilt that you have. And you have to agree with what the truth is in order to get rid of the guilt. Now let's look at Titus. And then we'll go down to Psalm 103 again. And some of you have Titus already. And I will. In a second. Okay, verse 11. Notice it says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God." Now, the grace of God is God's unmerited favor. He forgives you not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but because He has decided to forgive you based on His goodness in sending His Son to die for our sins. It was by His grace that He paid for your sins. His good intention to you was to offer you salvation. It doesn't have to do with what you bring to the table, so to speak. All you have to do is believe it and trust in it and count on it. So when Satan comes up to you and says, "You need to do better. You need to, you are guilty, man. You did that again," and he always was wanting to focus on that. What does he want to do? He wants you to get to a mentality where you think you can somehow clear up this problem by doing better. And when I start to do that, then what am I doing? I'm trusting in myself. And that didn't work the first time. And it won't work now. He wants you to get distracted from putting your focus on the Lord to putting your focus on yourself. So you got to repent about that. Now see, when repentance is divorced from grace, repentance says, "I'm opening up a whole new vista of freedom for you. I'm going to help you change direction. I'm going to give you strength and power," because that's also grace, to change and to be different. Anything that's not with grace is like a warden saying, "Come to me and I'll put you back in the cage." That's what it sounds like. Or say, for instance, here's some words that's often used. "I ought to do this. I should have done that." It's those kind of statements that focus on what you have to do to make this whole thing work. And you are the linchpin. You are the essential secret ingredient for this to happen, which is not true. The truth is, apart from Christ, the Bible says you can do a very little. No. Some things. No. How about nothing? That's what the Bible teaches us. So anytime Satan can get you to focus on yourself, he's in good shape to keep you caged. Now, here's another thing. Sometimes we find ourselves with this perfectionism. I have a slight sliver of that in me. Maybe it's more than a sliver. It might be a stream, I'm not sure. But anyhow, I do have some perfection in me, perfectionism, where I want things a certain way and I have certain standards. Some people are so much that way that they can't make mistakes. They can't ever mess up. So what do they find themselves just condemning themselves because they have such these standards of perfection. Well, again, that focuses on you and how you fail. Now, the enemy is always showing me my flaws because I know that this should have been done that way, and I should have done that, and I should have done this, I should have. And pretty soon, I'm shut up in this cage, and I'm focusing on myself. The only release you have is to say, Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my perfection. And what he began to do in me, he will bring to completion. He is at work in my life. And he knows me. He knows that I am not perfect. He knows that I'm flawed. Look at Psalm 103 again. Verses 13 and 14 is what I want to focus on here. Well, maybe we'll read the first two verses, verse 11 and 12. It says, "For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth." Now, you ever thought about how high the heavens are? How far the heavens stretch? You ever studied in those, seen any of those films on the universe and how big the universe is? It's mind-blowing when you think about how large and how distant things are, how certain stars are just now reaching us with their light after billions of years is what they say. It's a long ways away. His love for us is so vast. Then it says, "He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west." How far is that? Have you ever measured that, how far the east is from the west? Pretty hard to do because they never meet. Forever separated. So here's what the Bible's teaching you. Your sins have been removed. They've been wiped out. They've been blotted out as far as the east is from the west. His love is so vast and so constant that it doesn't change based on how well you're doing this week. That's a comfort to me. I'm telling you right now, that's a big comfort because some weeks are better than others. Amen? And when I'm having a bad week, it's good to know that the Lord hasn't changed his opinion on me and want to kick me out. His love has stayed the same. Now, verse 13 and 14 says this: "The Lord is like a father to his children, highly demanding and never satisfied." That's my translation. That's how I sometimes see it. But that's not what it says. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, for he knows how weak we are. Another version says, he knows that we are but dust. That's all we are, is dust. He knows what you're like. Now, when you have a little kid and they're learning to walk, and some of you, you know, your grandparents or new parents, and you have these little kids, and they're as cute as can be, and you're waiting for them to, they're ready to do it. They're going to walk. Oh, got to get my camera out. Here goes. One, two, blop. And they fall down. Now, is that a surprise? No, that's not a surprise, because that's, kids are just, they don't just get up and walk and just never, they're learning how to walk. Now, there's no parents going to go, oh, I'm so disappointed. Maybe we should change his name so nobody knows that he belongs to us. Not going to happen. Why? Because you know they're just a child. They don't have that ability to walk and continue to walk. But at age 42 and they're still doing that, there's something wrong. Okay? So the fact is that God realizes what you're like and who you are and what your abilities and strengths and weaknesses and all that you are. And he's not put off by it. He understands it. And he doesn't have these huge expectations of you that you can't fulfill. With you, with him, you can change. With him, you can do anything. You can be different. Now, when you realize that, your sins are wiped out, and that's how God feels about you, and there is change taking place, and you got these concepts and these changes of mind started to seep into what you do and how you think and how you look at things, guess what? There will be times of refreshing. Times of refreshing. Now, let's look at one more verse here, or a couple more verses. Matthew chapter 11. Some of you might know this by heart, but we're going to look it up. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Now, here's what it says. Then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Some of us just need rest. The trials and the hardships, the difficulties they keep on piling on. Life is a battle. Life is difficult. Life is hard. And it can wear you down. And this refreshing, this word refreshing, is talking about, picture this. There's this room with one door. It has no windows. And it's maybe 10 by 10, you know, like a regular room, bedroom kind of thing. No closet, just four walls with 55 people in it. And it's 110 outside and there's no air conditioning. And you've been in there for 4 hours with these wonderful, lovely people. The air is really rank. Sweat, yes. Touching E. I can't breathe. I feel claustrophobic. It's oppressing. Now somebody comes to the door, opens the door, and it opens up to a big field, and there's a nice breeze, and it's nice and cool outside. of 71, 72 degrees, that's what you call refreshing. That's what it's talking about. There's an oppression. There's this sense of constriction, of weight, of crampedness, of I can't breathe, that it's describing. And it actually, in some of the scriptures, it talks about it in a way that it's like someone in the desert and they come to an oasis and there's refreshing. It's used in another place where the Egyptians and the people of Israel experienced the plagues, and the frogs were all everywhere. And then God ended that plague and the frogs left, and the Bible says, and there was a time of refreshing, relief. The Bible says these things take place in your life. Repentance takes place in your life. There's a change of mind, change of direction, and you have a different way of living now. You know that the things that God has done, he's forgiven you, he's freed you, and now you have times of refreshing. You can have those times of refreshing even when the circumstances are going haywire for you. Why? Notice that verse. Come to me, all you who are burdened and weighed down, and I'll give you more rest than you can believe. You'll have release. You'll have refreshing. That's what God does. See, when Jesus came, here's another way of putting it, there's now hope in my life. Hope refreshes me. Jesus is the hope of my life. Jesus is the hope of mankind. He's the hope of the world. I can go to him and I'm refreshed. I go to him with my problems. I go to him with my worries. I go with my challenges. I go with my weaknesses. I go with my failures and flaws. I go with him with everything in my life, and he refreshes me. What does he do? He points my heart to him, and I lift my heart looking up to him, and I have hope. That makes sense? It's time of refreshing. And as God is working into my life, the fruits of his working in my life, what comes out of it? You find in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Just a few there. Those three right there are pretty good. Love, joy, peace, patience. I don't know about that. But goodness, self-control, all these things start to come into my life because I'm focused on the hope of my life, and there's hope in, not because I'm looking at me, that is not refreshing. Amen? Looking at Jesus brings refreshment to my life. Let's close in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we thank you for the promise that you have given us. There's a cause and effect promise where we repent, turn to you, and there's times of refreshing. Lord, each one of us want to have that rest, that peace, that strength, that hope in our life. As we face the challenges of our life, as we face the things that are going on at work, as we face the things that are going in our marriage, in our home, with our children, with life in general, with our country, Lord, we look to you as our hope. And we, Lord, want to see you change our minds. May we be convicted, convinced, and have our thinking changed, and the direction of our life changed, so that you become more and more the center of our life. We also pray, Lord, that you would show us those people who are ready for repentance, ready for a change of mind. We pray for them, Lord, that they would have a change of mind, different thinking. We pray for them that they would repent, that they would be able to see something they can't see now, that they're trapped in some kind of faulty idea about you in life. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see those opportunities and plant those seeds of truth, those seeds that could bloom into a change of mind and direction that would bring hope and refreshing in their life. Lord, we thank you. Make us aware, Lord, that you are always with us. Make us aware that you are the hope of our life. Make us aware of how much you care and love us, Lord. And let us live there in that oasis that you have for us. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.